Matthew 13:23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. May God bless those who read and obey his word.
This morning we have our brother Edmund to bring us God's word. He entitled his message, Are We Fruitful?
Morning, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Morning.
Truly, it's a privilege to worship with you today. And today, we just continue our series on the study of parables. And I picked this passage of Scripture because this leads on to the subsequent passages of Scripture. Matthew 13 is particularly rich in the parables. Just a few introductory comments or remarks. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Everybody knows this. We have done this at some point in terms of our personal Bible study reading, or we have heard a sermon, or we have given a Bible study on this. So this passage of Scripture is very familiar. That being the case, I'm going to go quite quickly through the parable itself, but I'll put emphasis on the application. And having said that, this passage of Scripture is very easy to understand. It takes only 5 minutes to explain the parable. Jesus explains it. And then, but the difficult part is we have to measure ourselves against this parable. Now, point A, this parable, why is this parable told? And we are given the reason why this parable is told. It's in verse 11. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. So this passage of Scripture deals with the kingdom of heaven, basically. And what is surprising here is the kingdom of heaven has an earthly setting. So what Jesus tries to explain to them is the kingdom of heaven is not something that's very far away, something that we cannot identify with. He is saying, actually, the kingdom of heaven exists here in an earthly setting. It exists in the setting which he now tells. Part B, point B, Jesus describes four different types of soils. And these soils are only illustrative, and these are not exhaustive. Point C, this is important. Here it says in verse 18, listen to what the parable of the sower means. So verse 18, Jesus gives the interpretation of this parable. So it saves us, so we don't have to guess. Basically, this is the interpretation. This is what he intended when he gave this parable. And finally, this part D, point D, this is the most important part. As we study the parable, as we go through the parable, I will suggest some reflective comments for ourselves. So we measure ourselves against this parable. That means as we study this parable, as we listen to this parable, as we encounter this parable, we should not in our mind say, hey, this one doesn't sound like agu, you know. Hey, this one utter, very, very likely utter has to work on this. No. As we encounter the four soils, as we encounter this parable, we ask ourselves, which soil are we? We could be a combination of some of the soils here. So the idea here is not to look elsewhere, but to look within ourselves. All right? Without further ado, what there are some simple symbolisms there. What the sower is Jesus or the preacher. The seed is the gospel or the word of God. The bird is the evil one. And the soil is we who are presented with the gospel or with the word of God. All right, let us engage the text. There's a sermon outline also. So the sermon outline gives you the context or the historical background behind this parable. Let me explain it quickly. Jesus tells this parable to the crowds and to his disciples, and we see that in the opening chapter of chapter 13. And then he explains in point two, he explains that this parable is about the kingdom of heaven. And why does he use a parable to describe the kingdom of heaven? Because the hearers and what the crowds and the disciples have no concept of what the kingdom of heaven is. So he uses it and says, the kingdom of heaven is like this lah. Is something like this, so that the hearers could understand. And then point three, he uses an agricultural picture to explain this parable. Why does he pick an agricultural? Because these people were rural people, they were farmers, they lived in villages. So this was a very familiar picture of their daily lives. So he uses this picture of their daily lives to communicate what the kingdom of heaven is like. And finally, he lists four soils. And if you look at the soils, you will find that it is in increasing depth of the root. And I'll explain that as we go along. Okay, let's engage verse 19 first. I'll read it very quickly. When anybody hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. This is the seed sown along the path. So you will find in the parable, chapter 13, verse 3, part B, it says, a farmer went out to sow his seeds. And as he, the farmer, was sowing out the seeds in verse 3, some fell along the path. Now, let me give you the agricultural background behind this. The path, last time I used to live next, I'm a kampung boy, so I live in a kampung. And in this kampung area, there will be a few paths. These would be the paths that the villagers will use. And this will be a well-beaten or well-trodden path. So what happens is, as the villagers keep on going on this path, this path is progressively compacted, to use the engineering term for it. It is progressively compacted. And because it is progressively compacted, it becomes hard. Now, this path is hardened. And this path is hardened. And therefore, because the path is hardened, everybody walks on it, the seed cannot sink in already. All right. So this is a picture of a person with a hardened heart. A heart that will not receive the good news into their hearts. For example, some people may have heard the gospel being preached, but have an instant rejection. No, this one you're not practical. This one, for sinners, not for me, it's for our group. Hey, Arthur should be here to listen to this. He's a sinner. That's why I said, don't look elsewhere, look here. Look within our hearts. There could be instant rejection even in the Word of God. There could be some of us here who have heard messages about how a changed life should be, but yet there's no change in our lives. Simply because we rejected, this message about sin, not for me. Unlikely it's for me. This is for Arthur or for my brother-in-law. It's not for my nephew. It's not for me. So this is what happens, you see. They may be present for the gospel exhortation. They will be present for this sermon. Present physically. But mentally, they could have checked out already. So as a result, when this word of God is sown and it falls on hardened hearts means as you hear the word of God and then you say, hey, this thing here not for me, no problem. The word falls, it's not for you, right? So there'll be an evil bird that comes, takes it away. So you'll find that some people just gospel proof. Hear the gospel many times, hear the gospel over years, hear the word sermon week in, week out, no change. Because they've rejected the word of God. They reject the word of God, no problem. There'll be a bird, this bird will come, take away the word, and move away. So we ask ourselves, So we ask ourselves, we regularly attend gospel outreach, we attend Sunday sermons, yet there's no impact on our lives. Why? One possible reason. We hear the word of God, and we dismay. Hey, this one want to love your husband. Wife, submit to your husband. Hey, this one not practical. This one 21st century. We got all equal. Equal pay for equal work. This one not, this is irrelevant now. Women dress modestly before they come to church. Irrelevant now. This one, long time ago one now. Today, Liu Xing. We reject it. So the question I have confronted with myself, do I have a hardened heart? Are there certain messages that just that I reject? We ask ourselves this. We survey the room. No point. No point surveying the room. Survey our own hearts. Point 4. Have we responded to God's word? When was the last time we have heard a sermon message and decided to improve? When? You measure yourself. Do you have a hardened heart? You check. I've heard this message on, say, covetousness. When have I heard this message and then last decided to change? I've heard a message of the biting tongue. This tongue is acidic one. I've heard this message before. When have I decided to change? Or do I still have that acidic tongue? Second soil, verse 20. The one who received or the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. So there is a response, you know. Immediately he hears it, there is a response. Verse 21 is the caveat. But since they have no root, they only last a short while. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Now, rocky ground here, let me explain what a rocky ground is. Sometimes next to a beaten path, you'll find there'll be some rocks or some sand on it. And the good soil is actually below that. So what happens is this seed falls on it, but it will grow. It will grow. For a while, it will spring out. But it doesn't go through the rocky ground or the sandy ground into the good sand. So what happens is a temporary response. So this is a picture of a person with a shallow heart. Only temporary growth. What will come and stifle his growth? Trials, tribulations, and persecutions because of the word. Because when you begin to love the word of God, when you begin to obey in 1 Peter, where the Christians begin to obey, they endure persecution and they fall away. What happens is these people with a shallow heart, they fall away and they reject the faith. I give an example here, Alexander and Hymenaeus, if you look into the Pauline letters. So these are people with temporary. So when they go to a gospel rally, they are really fired up. Point 3, the word and the gospel bring no fruit in him. He does not yield to it. Why? Because he has not studied it for himself. He's just heard one message, he's enthused by it. He's not studying for himself. He's not built his foundation on it. What are some of the applications here? There are people who come, attend the gospel outreach, worship Sunday service. They're initially fired up. Yes, preacher, you're right. Yes, I'm a sinner. But after that, when persecutions come, and I've given the references there, 1 Tim, and social ridicule, 1 Peter, they gradually drop away. Why? Because the reason in their minds, gospel not worth for her. And this was why Paul wrote many epistles to the various churches, because the churches had received those messages. They received it with joy. But they consequently faced persecution. So Paul had to write to them to encourage them to endure this. And many of these churches, many of these people endured. So we know that these churches were fruitful. Challenge is in point four. Examine ourselves. Have we studied the scripture for ourselves? During life's trials and tribulation, everybody goes through life and trials and tribulation. My first question is, how do you respond? Pastor is the go-to guy. Hey, this one here, I'm not sure. Let's give him a call. He's available 24/7. Even if he's in India, he'll respond. Hey, but no lah, this time he's not in India, he's in Hokkaido. Doesn't matter lah, he also respond. Because he's our go-to guy, what? Oh, Pastor, he's strong. We got a little chintian. He's also 24/7, what? Oh, but he's on holiday. Doesn't matter lah, he's elder, he'll pick up the phone one, what? If he doesn't know, he'll ask me, he'll direct me to somebody else who knows, what? But my point, brothers and sisters, when do we actually study it for ourselves? When do we ourselves come to a conviction, our own personal conviction, this is good for us? When? We hear a message, we are excited by it. It brings life momentarily, but we don't follow up with a further study, ma. We don't follow up with a further study. We hear one sermon which is about 45 minutes, and then we think that, oh, this sermon, like that, it will carry us for life. No! You want to listen to the sermon, yes, as a starting point, not as an ending point. Some of us come down here, oh, this sermon, very good, but what the Greek is this, and then, oh, I didn't know that there are 16 translations of this thing in the various Bibles, and then this word here occurs with 15 declensions. Forget it. That is not the end. The sermon is not the end. The sermon is just the start for you to do your own personal study. Why? So that when the trials of life come, you're able, with your own conviction, to stand. What's our response when there are trials and tribulation? We are all caught up. Economy is bad. We have to put in extra work. Everybody only got one thing that's constant, 24 hours. That's a constant in life. We have to manage. Something got to give. I tell you what is the first thing normally got to give. God got to give. God got to make way. God makes way how? We don't do our quiet time. We don't come and listen to the sermon. The sermon, we are physically present, but mentally absent. We examine ourselves. We move on. Verse 22. Excuse me. Verse 22 is my favorite. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. And at this point in time, since this passage of scripture is very familiar to us, we automatically make the leap from here to the application in the 21st century. But let me ask you, when Jesus told this parable to the farmers, to the rural people, what did it mean? You see, in the worries of this life, what did Jesus mean? They were farmers, you know. They were engaged in back-breaking sowing and harvesting activities. Okay, I just share a personal experience. This one here, when I was growing up, I had a relative. And this relative had a garden. It's not a big garden, maybe this. From the front row up to here, it's not a big garden, it's a small garden. And this relative, every time I visited this relative, they tell me, go and weed out the weeds. Huh? The garden like that? So I thought it would be a 15-minute job. I tell you, it is a back-breaking job just to weed the weeds out, you know. And here, I didn't even harvest. I just took out the weeds. So it's a back-breaking job. What else was the worry of life to the people who heard this? the crops, you will find that the harvest, depending on the crop, it was either 3 times a year or 4 times a year. Certain crops 3 times a year, certain times four times a year. Now, what happened was the vagaries of weather, you know, in those days, got no climate change, but they were subjected to drought, floods, pestilence. So these were the vagaries. They had no control over the climate. If it doesn't rain for 2 weeks, the crop automatically, the harvest automatically suffers. And for them, if they don't grow the crop, they have nothing to eat. It's as simple as that. No NTUC, you know, no Sheng Siong, no Jason's, no cold storage, Finest, you know. You can't just go and buy. Your entire well-being, your family's well-being was entirely dependent on you, A, doing a back-breaking job, and B, depending on the weather, you know. That means after you do the back-breaking job, you're still dependent on the weather, you know. So these people were worried. Now we can bring it to the 21st century. It's the same. Parents nurturing their children. But then PSLE, you all don't set the question, ma. Correct? Piano, you all bring the children for piano, like, pa, 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 pa. But ABRSM sets the examination, ma. Correct? You all sit for O-level, tuition center, pa, 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 pa. But the chemical come from the lab, what? You all got to go for lab, right? Practical. So many things are outside your control. So you worry about these things. Then the other one is the deceitfulness of wealth. Again, we make the leap from here into the 21st century. I want to be like Warren Buffett. I want to be one of the richest men in the world, or Elon Musk, or whoever. All right? I want to be wealthy. But what did it mean in those days? In those days, the wealthy were usually tax collectors. As I mentioned, these people were bloodsuckers, social bloodsuckers. Number two kind of category of people were the religious leaders. And what they did was make money from religion. All right. So when they say that the deceitfulness of wealth, what did they mean? They mean that these people, the farmers, wanted to be rich so that they could live a life free from oppression. I was being oppressed. Now, I'm the oppressor, at least. So when Jesus said this, the worries of life refer to a desire for a life of ease. Don't do this back-breaking job anymore, really. Before you do this back-breaking job, Edmund, I told my relative, I don't want to do this back-breaking job already. I don't want to keep on weeding. Every time I come to your house, I got to weed this garden. So my relative said, very simple, then you go and study. So for me, it was a very clear choice. Either I study, I got to weed the garden. But the more important thing is, I try not to go to my relative's house too often. I try not to go. I'm also smart. So I manage the risk that way. So instead of a back-breaking job of sowing, harvesting, and then are dependent on the vagaries of the weather, climate change, drought, pestilence, all these things, these people want ease of life. 1 year go 3 times. 1 year Switzerland, 1 year Canada, 1 year, no, sorry, 1 month Switzerland, 1 month Canada, 1 month New Zealand. We want a life of ease. Desire to be wealthy means what? Get rid of being oppressed. Now, at least I'm no longer oppressed. Maybe I can switch off a little bit. So what happens? Taken together, these people who worry about the worries of life and also deceitfulness of wealth, they taken together as these people who want a life of ease. They strive for this life of ease. And what Jesus is warning is this. People who have this mentality, don't commit to him, man. Don't commit to the kingdom of God. Not going to invest the time, the effort, the energy to participate in the kingdom of God. That's his warning. Brothers and sisters, this is the one that afflicts us here. How many of us worry about tomorrow, worry about next year, worry about our children. These things, many things are beyond your control. How many of us down here say, hey, I also want to be rich. Agu is rich, I also want to be rich. Arthur is richer, I also want to be richer. Akau is the richest, I also want to be better than Akau. Why? Because we want a life of ease. But we are even more sophisticated than that. We reason in our hearts this. It's not for me, Edmund. It's for my children. Edmund, I'm not selfish. It's for my children. Some even more sophisticated. Edmund, not only my children, my grandchildren. I do this thing, you think for myself. But the effect is the same. We rob ourselves, brothers and sisters. We rob ourselves. Deceitfulness of wealth. I could use a 21st century one and put our names there, but I have not. I've resisted that. In fact, I wanted to show you, even in the scriptures, there were examples of people who were deceived by wealth. And I'm just giving you a snapshot, so you have to really go back, search this passage of scripture, read it for yourself, make that conviction. First was Ananias and Sapphira, and this is quite an interesting one. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 5. And this is an interesting one. I've got to give a little bit of background to this. Acts chapter 5, please. I don't have the text down here, so you will have to physically turn to the text. And Acts chapter 5, let me just give you the background. What happened was, the first few chapters of Acts, you will find that there was a sudden enthusiasm and reception of the word. And the people really bonded together, and they really saw the light. You will see that this is a glory. And what they did in Acts chapter 5, before that in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, and this gives you the background to Acts chapter 5. And I'll read it. Acts 4:32, and all the believers were one in heart and mind. That means what? All these new believers, they came together, they were convinced that they are one. They had the same goal, they had the same emotion, the same effect, same affections. No one claimed any of his possession was his own, but they shared everything they had. That means it was a communal setting. That means what they did was they sold their own goods and sent it as a communal gift. Verse 33, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and with much grace and much grace was upon them all. Verse 34, for a time there were no needy persons. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them. They brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. That means what? This was a case which was fantastic. I mean, I can only imagine this. There was a time Warren Buffett would go and sell his stocks, Wow, Elon Musk, he said, okay, tomorrow I give Tesla to you all already. What is that? SpaceX, the Starlink, never mind, we give it to NASA. As an act of communal charity. And you see, what happened here is, it was put at the apostles' feet. That means they brought it to the apostles, and the apostles distributed it, not according to what the donors wanted, but according to the apostles, where they saw the need. So you see, these people, they said, okay, I've got 52 houses, I'll sell 51 of them. And I put it at the feet of the apostles. I don't tell the apostles, hey, wait, these 51 houses, I have a list. My brother-in-law 2, my nephew 1, my sister-in-law 3, my mother-in-law 5. No, he doesn't do that. He said, lay it at their feet. They distributed it as they saw fit. That was the background. And then now we read chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And there was this husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. They sold a piece of property. He kept, verse 2, but with the he kept part of the money for himself. but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Let's say lah, he had a HDB lah, at block 416, is it there? 416, 5-room flat, $1.25 million. They sold $1.25 million. But what they did was they kept the $0.25 million. The $1 million, they brought it to the church. Check, zap, for worship service, for mission outreach, for target, all here, $1 million. But brought it to the church. Verse 3. Look at verse 3. Peter says, Ananias, how is it that Satan, you know, he appeals to a spiritual being, you know. How is it Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit? Another spiritual thing. Here was a purely physical transaction. Ananias sold block 416, 5-room flat, $1.25 million. He got money, physical money, $1.25 million. $0.25 million, he kept. $1 million he brought to the church, physical money. But yet you look at the assessment. Peter's assessment is, you, how is it that Satan, a spiritual being, has filled your heart and you have lied to another spiritual being? That means, what you have done is not only on the physical level, you know, it's on the spiritual level. And you have kept some of the money you have received for the land. Why do you do that? And then you see, verse 4, Peter say what? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? This block 4161, $1.25 million, but belonged to you, right, before it was sold. Correct or not? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? You could have kept the $1.25 million, right? Go to Disney World, after that go to Disneyland, after that go to Kruger National Park, after that go to the fjords in Norway. You could have done that, what? You could have put an endowment for your son to go to Harvard, what? What made you think of doing such a thing? Why you do such a thing? Your money is yours, what? Why you choose to lie to God? So the first thing is deception. Deceitfulness of money is we choose or we effectively cheat God. One consequence. Let's look at the second example, 2 Timothy 4:10. I may have to rush. 2 Timothy 4:10, and I like this. 2 Tim 4:10. Timothy 4:10, and this is Paul writing to Timothy the second time, and Paul was in prison at this time, and he says in verse 9 to Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly. Why? Verse 10, because Demas, because he left the world, has deserted me, and he has gone to Thessalonica. You see, what happened? This Demas, if you look at point C, Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 24, he was a faithful worker. He was Paul's co-laborer. But here, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes to him, this Demas, the one who labored with me, has deserted me. And the word here, deserted, is left him in the lurch. That means in his hour of need, in Paul's hour of need, he walked away. Why did he walk away? Because he loved the world. So what is one of the other consequences of deceitfulness of wealth? We love the world. We are prepared to walk away from things that are important to us. We are prepared to walk away from a ministry we have labored for 15 years, and we are prepared to walk away. We are prepared to walk away when somebody in this church has really helped us. We have labored with this person in church, but now this person has a need, we have a more, shall we say, inviting need in the world. We neglect that. We move on. Rich young ruler, number 3. Please read it. We all know this story. He comes to Jesus, he says, Lord, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of heaven? So God says, very simple, you obey all the commandments. That one, chicken feed, Lord, I've obeyed this. Really? Since I was young, you know. All the laws I've obeyed already. Wow, so good are you. Okay, can lah. But I think you lack only one thing lah. You do this, you can find the kingdom of God. You sell out all your goods, then you give it to the poor. And then Jesus' assessment, not my assessment, Jesus' assessment, he went away sad. He went away sad. Why? He was rich. The problem was he was rich. No, he was poor. He was rich. He just couldn't prioritize spiritual value, spiritual wealth, against his physical wealth he could touch and count. Are we the same, brothers and sisters? Are we the same? We can see getting 272 for PSLE. Hey, this one here is real, you know, can go to RI, you know. But we cannot see by attending worship service on Sunday just before your PSLE result come out, or before you take the paper. We cannot see the value of that. How many students here have sacrificed God for PSLE? How many students here have sacrificed God O-level practical? How many students here have sacrificed God contract law? How many? No need to look around, look into our hearts. Last one, my favorite. James chapter 5. This one is my favorite. James chapter 5, verses 1 to 6. Oh, this is my favorite. You all want to be rich, is it? Everybody want to be rich, right? Let's read. Now listen, verse 1, 5 verse 1. James 5 verse 1, now listen. Now listen means what? It does not mean, hey, y'all were sleeping, so now y'all listen. Okay, this is the highlight of the sermon. Don't mind y'all listen. That's not what it means. Now listen means this one better pay attention. James gives an exhortation, chapters 1 to 5, 4. And then he comes to the final part and says, hey, now listen, miss this one, is the climax, you know. I'm going to tell you something that you all really got to pay attention. You rich people, so he addresses the rich people. You want to be rich, right? Elon Musk, all this. You want to be rich, right? You think it's a life of ease, right? No, wail. Weep. Weep and wail. Why? Because of the misery that is coming upon you. Coming is future tense. It's coming, you know, but you know, if you are rich, then preacher, here and now, don't talk to me about future, here and now. So James says, here and now, be careful of the misery that is coming upon you. Verse 2, he describes it. Your wealth has rotted, and moth has eaten away your clothes. That means your wealth is rotten. Your gold and silver are corroded. Now this is chemically wrong. Gold and silver will not corrode because it's inert. But now James is saying that you going think something that cannot be corroded one will be corroded. You think your wealth will not erode one. It will. You just don't know. You just don't know. The corrosion of the gold and silver will testify against you. Means what? You know, next time you cannot say, hey, this one here, hey, I didn't know, no. I didn't know by accumulating this wealth, I could oppress people. I didn't know that was wrong, you know. I never accumulate wealth. Hey, brother, look at the gold here. Look at the silver, right? Yours, right? They got your stamp, right? Like Credit Suisse, there's a stamp on the gold bar, right? 99.99% pure. Credit Suisse, what is it? UBS, all this. Your name, Emma Pang there, what? There. Put your name there. You want to be rich, right? Chapter 5, verse 5. What have you effectively done? You have fattened yourselves in the day of slaughter. Means what, you know, you're like Kobe beef, you know. The farmer feed the cattle beer, you know. Beer, there's a certain specification to be considered Kobe beef. You have to be a certain area, feed it certain things. So you have fattened yourself for the slaughter. That means you think, well, accumulate the wealth, well, wonderful, like I hoard the wealth. You just testify against yourself, what? Why? Verse 6, you have condemned and murdered innocent men who are not opposing you. That's the problem with wealth. You're blinded by it. You think that because you got wealth, you got leverage over the next guy. I exercise maximum leverage. I make sure this guy cannot go to Harvard. I buy him out of Harvard. I make sure, hey, it's PSLE 272. I make it 222. The condo he won, 416, 1.25 million, I make it 6.25 million. No, you only kill yourself. Why? Because you're trying to use your wealth to oppress the vulnerable. That's what that's what Jesus means by the deceitfulness of wealth. You think you can do so many things? No lah. Finally, comes to the good news, verse 23. But seed falling on good soil refers to people who hear and understand the word. It is one who produces crop 160, 30 times what it was. So this is what farmers call a bumper crop. Two things about bumper crop. Number one, bumper crop is plentiful, more than what the farmer had expected. Number two is uncommon. Not every crop is a bumper crop. Not every crop is a bumper crop. So this is a picture of a rare situation where a person is fruitful, but not everybody is equally fruitful. Some are fruitful 30 times, some 60 times, some 100 times, depending on the grace they're given, depending on the opportunity in life they're given. The point Jesus is not saying here, is the 104 guy is better than the 34 guy. He's not saying that. Jesus is saying that he will be bountiful. Some will be 30, some will be 60, some will be 100, some will be 22.5, some will be 52.7, some will be 98.3. But brothers and sisters, where are we? Where are we? Let's examine ourselves today. Are we fruitful in our ministries for God? How much effort do we come prepared for a certain ministry? Can be chatian. Can be greeting. How much effort? Chatian, I just tapao la. Treasure, Imperial Treasure. I'm a gold member at Imperial Treasure. Greeter, no need. I just come down here, freshen up, brush my teeth, comb my hair. Put on your jacket. Good morning. How are you today, brother? Zero effort. When I come to read the scripture here, scripture reading, one verse only, ma. It's in English some more. No need to struggle. When I play the piano, three hymns only, ma. This one I can sight read, but what effort? This sermon, I prepare how many times? I think this one here I preached more than 20 times already. Gospel is the same one. How you slice and dice it is the same gospel, ma. How much effort do I make? Compare ourselves 1 year ago, 3 years ago, 5 years ago. What kind of progress? 3 years ago, I was like this. I have slowly changed. Last year, I was like this. I'm in the process of changing. Oh, are we in this category? 5 years ago, same man. Take snapshot 5 years ago, you think, same. Same acidic tongue. Same uncaring spirit. Same level of Bible study. Just read two verses, just commit to memory only lah. After all, there'll be a Bible memory, just memorize the Bible only lah. Just key verses only lah. Pastor never said go study the whole thing, right? He only said, come, let's. We just memorize this verse. That's all. What effort have we made the last 3 years, the last 5 years? Examine ourselves. Summary. There's a progression of seed taking root. Number two, this is for me critical in this congregation. Not only here in this DOLCC, but in Singapore. Generally, the Christians, we are caught here. We are caught in the deceitfulness of wealth. Number three, point three, we always think, kingdom of heaven, next life lah. Why you going to think of next life here? Brothers and sisters, Jesus tells this parable in this life. In this life. It's not some far away imaginary kingdom that, you know, we will never encounter. It's here. It's here. So, personal challenge for us today. You've heard the word of God. You've heard the parable. The parable, A, told by Jesus. B, explained by Jesus. The parable is not told by me. It's not explained by me. I've just made it clear. That's all. I've just read the parable. The parable has been A, told by Jesus. B, explained by him. Today we are confronted. How do we respond for this week? Are we going to be the one that is the beaten path one? The seed come here, bounce off, the bird eat it away, finish. Or is it enthusiastic? Wow, this one here, I heard today's exhortation. Let me read it next week. Or are we, deceitfulness of wealth? Wow. This year, economy bad. Let me think how I can strategize. Or I want to look for a life of ease. Are we concerned with how fruitful we are? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord. We thank you that this passage of Scripture confronts us today. Father, forgive us, Lord. Many times we are like the path. We ignore your word. We reject it. Many times we are like the rocky soil. We are enthused by it. Temporary emotional outbursts. But we don't study your word further. Lord, forgive us, Lord. Sometimes the cares of this life, the worries, the practical worries, and our desire for an ease of life, an easy life. Father, forgive us, Lord, that we have not been as fruitful as you had expected us to be. Father, going forward this week, Lord, help all of us to be bountiful. Help all of us to be bumper crops. Some of us 34, some of us 64. Some of us 104. Father, help us to live a life that will be pleasing for you this week, that will be fruitful for you this week, as we give you all the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lawrence.